Welcome to Calvary Chapel. I tell you, there's nothing worse than what Carol's going through right now. We don't, most of us have children. We know how hard it is when they're going through severe times like this. And there's nothing you can do but trust in God. So let's join with me. Let's pray for Charlie. Father God, we come before you, Lord God, and Lord, we know that you are with Charlie right now, Father God, and we just pray, Father God, that wherever he is, Father God, pray to bring him back to the Browns home, Lord God, and God, I really pray the depression that he's battling right now, we just pray that the enemy would be bound in Jesus' name. Father God, I pray that you would just release him from those chains of depression. Father God, I pray, Lord, that any thought that the enemy would bring in, Father God, would be removed by your peace, Lord, and your comfort. God, I really pray, Father God, for just for the whole family, Lord God, and pray for Carol that you would just give her a peace that surpasses understanding, Lord, and God, that you would take away the anxiety of, Lord, what she must be going through right now. Father God, we pray for good news before the service is over. We pray, Lord, that Charlie is safe. And Father God, I pray that you would just give him the peace that surpasses all understanding. It would, you would fill his heart and his mind in Christ Jesus. And Father God, we pray for the service today, Lord God. We know the enemy is out there. Satan is out there prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Help us to resist the devil and he will flee from us. Help us to draw near to you, Lord. You will draw near to us. Father God, we pray that you would bring forth the word of God this morning. Pray that you would give us all a gift of your teaching, Lord God. Not my teaching, your teaching, Lord. By your Holy Spirit, Father God, you prepare our hearts and our minds to hear the things that you want us to know. Lord, we thank you, we praise you for being an awesome God. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning when I got up, I felt this oppression in the air. And it's sure the clouds are heavy. I remember last week I said, boy, it was so nice last Sunday. I said, I wish I had a button just to take off the roof and let us enjoy this beautiful weather. Now, it's all cloudy and dreary, and it's one of those days that you just want to cut a hole in the clouds and stick your head above the clouds to get the sunshine. And so, you know, it's just like that, how, you know, Satan is alive and well on this planet, and he's coming against the church, he's coming against us as individuals. And it seems like that. It seems like it's just heaviness. And when we look to Jesus Christ, it is. It's like us cutting the hole in the clouds and sticking this up, and there's Jesus. So no matter what trials we go through, we know we have that hope in Jesus Christ that we can get through. So we are continuing our journey into the book of Romans with the Apostle Paul. We're in chapter 13 today, so if you want to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, we are in that last section of the book of Romans, where Paul talks about, from chapters 12 to chapter 16, where Paul's talking about practical application. Practical application, how a Christian should how Christians should live their lives. We are in chapter 13. We're going to pick it up in verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. This one verse is very difficult for us to understand. This one verse is very powerful in its statement. That all the authorities of all time, all the rulers of every kingdom, everyone in power, has been set up by God. All the powers that existed then, all the powers that exist now, are set up by God. When President Obama was in office for 8 years, the Republicans had an uproar. We need to get this man out of the White House before he destroys this nation. According to this verse, President Obama was set up there by God. And then Trump got elected. Democrats now are saying, hey, this guy, is we got to get this guy out of the White House. He's destroying this nation. But according to this verse, President Trump was set there by God. And so, yes, we are to vote for the guy that we think should lead this country or whatever country it is. We have that free will. But ultimately, we have to understand one thing. Ultimately, God will put in power who he wants in, no matter who we vote for. Again, we should vote for the guy that we think will do the right job. But God's going to put in who he wants to be in there. Jesus stood before Pilate in John chapter 9. Pilate went into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." So God in his sovereignty not only set up Pilate, we're in his position, but every single person in power, all the pharaohs of Egypt, King Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander the Great. This is a hard one to get through, a hard one to choke, is Adolf Hitler. It's hard for us to imagine that God would allow Adolf Hitler or use Adolf Hitler for his purpose. Say, "Tim, that's insane. How could that be? How could God use Adolf Hitler for his purpose? How could God set up Adolf Hitler over Germany knowing he would slaughter 6 million Jews?" I don't know. All I know is that God's ways are higher than my ways and his thoughts more than my thoughts. I don't know. I don't know how God or why God would use that, such a horrible thing, for his purpose. I don't understand that. But I do know one thing. If it weren't for the Holocaust in World War II, the state of Israel would probably not be there today. But God used the Holocaust to soften the hearts of the people of the world, the rulers of the world, because anti-Semitism was huge. I think it's strong now. It was huge up to World War II. And so God not only softening the hearts of the rulers of the nations, but also softened the hearts of those in the United Nations. He said, "What are we going to do? Hitler just slaughtered more than a third of all the Jewish people in the world. We need to do something for him." So the United Nations came up with Resolution 181. And it was voted upon in the UN and passed 23-13 with 10 abstaining. But it was on November 27, 1947. On May 14, 1948, Israel became a nation again. Israel became a nation because of what God allowed to happen with the Holocaust. And all the Jewish people, as prophesied, would return to the land of Israel in the last days. We just studied this in chapter 3 of 2 Peter last Wednesday night. Fulfilling all the prophecies that God had spoken throughout his word. After 2,000 years, the Jews would return again and be a nation. One of those verses, Jeremiah 30, verse 3 says, "Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." So again, Adolf Hitler, God using Adolf Hitler for his purpose, his plan. You can still say, wow, I just have a hard time swallowing that, Tim. But we had just studied this a month ago in Romans chapter 9. So if you would, turn with me back to chapter 9, or it's up on the screen. We're just going to do 9 verses. Romans 9:13 says, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills nor him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. The scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he will have mercy on whom he has on whom he wills, and he will wills who he hardens. You will say then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay in the same lump to make one vessel for honor and the other for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? So it all comes down to one thing, the sovereignty of God's will. Using those who he will, putting rulers and powers in place for his ultimate purpose. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resist the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So Paul is saying, hey, don't resist authority. Who was the authority in Rome, in the world, when Paul was writing this in 57 AD? It was Caesar Nero. Now, Caesar Nero was only in his third year. He hadn't gone crazy yet. I mean, his head didn't spin around yet. That would come later, where he would be demon-possessed, but it was still pretty bad. So Paul, in this, is not saying, hey, you need to submit to all authority no matter what. Paul is saying, submit to authority if it does not supersede God's law. God's law is always first. Remember when Peter and John, in the book of Acts, had just healed the lame man at the gate Beautiful? Silver or gold have I none, but I say to you, rise and get up. And the Pharisees quickly arrested Peter and Paul, or Peter and John. And then they didn't know what to do with them. Crowds were saying, hey, this is a true miracle. So finally, the day later, Sanhedrin met, and they released him. They said, we forbid you. We forbid you to speak in this name anymore. Their classic answer in Acts 4:19, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. So yes, submit to authority, but submit to God first. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to do good works. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. So, if we don't do anything wrong, we won't have anything to worry about. If we don't go over the speed limit, we won't get a ticket. Again, it all depends on what the law. If the law goes against God's law, then we are not to obey it. The thing of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar sets up a golden image, tells everyone to bow down to the image. They refused. Nebuchadnezzar said, throw them in the fire and heat up the fire 7 times hotter. They throw them in the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar says, weren't there 3 men that we threw in there? And look, there's 4 men in there, and the 4th looks like the son of the God. Nebuchadnezzar called them out. Not a scratch on them. Just the ropes were burned, not even the smell of smoke. So again, we obey the authority, but God's law is always first and foremost. Verse 4, for he is God's minister for you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Policemen and women are always there to protect us. You don't feel that way when they pull you over. They think, wait a minute, I haven't done anything wrong. You were going 20 miles over speed limit. Oh, okay. It says that police are there as God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So there are a few bad apples out there. Yes, there are. Those that wear a uniform. But majority of them are there to protect us. And we're so thankful. Where would we be without policemen out there protecting us and serving us? Where would we be for those in the armed services wearing the uniform? So we thank God each and every day for the officers, for those in uniform throughout the world protecting us. Praise God for them. In verse 5, therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So if we obey the speed limit, we'll sleep better at night, right? There was a policeman who was on the freeway, and he notices this car going very slow. Pulls the car over. First thing he notices, there's three elderly ladies in there, and they all seem to be really frazzled. The officer comes up. He says, ma'am, I have a couple of questions for you. First one is, why are you going so slow? She says, Shani, I always go the speed limit. Never go a mile above, never go a mile below, but I always go the speed limit. She says, right there's the speed limit, 10 miles per hour. The officer says, no, man, that's not the speed limit. That's the route number. He goes, oh, boy. He goes, and the second question, why are you ladies so frazzled? She says, Shani, I guess it's because we just came off Route 165. I had to dig deep for that one. Verse 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually for this very thing. So even the IRS, we always think of them as agents of evil, right? No, agents for God. I mean, nobody likes paying taxes. Is there anybody that likes paying taxes? Please raise your hand. Because I want to anoint you for sainthood. Nobody likes paying taxes. And I tell you, in the last 32 years, I've owned a landscape construction company in three different states and two different countries, and I know a lot about taxes. And I've paid my fair share of taxes, all the business taxes, all the payroll taxes, all this tax, that tax, personal tax. I mean, it just gets like, wow, why are we paying all this tax? You know, I feel sorry for those in California. Anybody here lived in California? There's a few people that lived in California. You know what? The total tax burden, if you live in California, is almost 70% of your income will go to a tax. Tax burden is total tax. You got sales tax, you got federal, state. You know, in Ohio, our tax burden is close to 50%. 50% of what you make will go to the government, one form of tax or another. I just don't understand that. You know, and it's not, I looked this up the other day. I thought the United States has got to be the highest tax rate. Boy, I was wrong. The United States is on the lower end of things. You know who has the highest tax rate? Right now, Argentina has 110% tax. It's because they're hyperinflation right now. But second on the list was Belgium. Belgium pays 80% tax. You would have to make like $200 an hour just to make a living. That's crazy. But you know, we also have something in the United States called double taxation. Now, I don't understand this. Where, you know, let's say Justin, he's doing well. He buys a $500,000 Ferrari. Good job, Frank. He's got to pay sales tax on that Ferrari of, let's say, 10%, $50,000 in tax. And, you know, he doesn't like it after a month. And he sells it to Carol. Carol's doing well. She buys the Ferrari for $490,000. She pays $49,000 in tax. After a month, she doesn't like it anymore. She sells it to my wife, Sue. Sue buys it for $480,000. She has to pay the full tax of $48,000. And the point I'm trying to make is that if you sell that car, a lot of times you're going to end up paying more in tax than the original car. It's called double taxation. And I just can't figure out why we have that. You know, a lot of countries like New Zealand, they don't have that. They don't have property tax. They don't have double taxation. If you buy something, you pay tax once. If it's new, you never pay tax on a used item, ever. So it's crazy. So are we ready for a Boston Tea Party? Throw all the, get the government out of here because we're paying way too much in taxes? No, not quite. The Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him with a question. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They're trying to trap him. If Jesus said, yes, it is right to pay taxes to Caesar, the people following him would be against Jesus because they were against Rome. They hated Rome. They hated the thought of paying taxes to Rome. And if Jesus says yes, or don't pay taxes to Caesar, the Herodians were standing by to arrest him. So they thought they had him just where they wanted him. Jesus responds in Matthew 22. Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is it? Is on it? They said, Caesar's. And he said, then render Caesar the things that are Caesar, and render to God the things that are God's. So no matter how high the tax rate, if it's 99%, give to Uncle Sam the things that are Uncle Sam's, and give to God the things that are God's. In verse 7, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Customs is everything that is not a tax that you have to pay. So we go through toll roads. That would be called a custom. Anything that you have to pay that's not a tax. Verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. A lawyer came to Jesus one day, said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment of all? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, this sums up all the law of the prophets and the law of Moses, to love your neighbor as yourself. But you know, it says, owe no one anything. I have met a lot of Christians who took this to the point, literally. They would not get any loan from a bank. They would not take out a mortgage. They would not take out a car loan. They'd only buy it unless they had cash to buy it. I had one of my best friends in Phoenix, Dan Massey, was that way. I said, I asked him one day, Dan, what's your mortgage? He goes, oh, I don't believe in mortgages. Just rent. I said, well, Dan, don't you know you're kind of throwing your money away? You know, after a while, you could own that house two or three times over. He goes, no, I have to be free from the government. Free from owing anything, anybody. I say, yeah, that's good. I mean, and it's okay. I guess he's never in debt, right? If you do that, you're never in debt to anybody. But that's a hard one to follow of not taking out a mortgage. Verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, are all summed up in the same, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of slumber. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Again, we've just finished 2 Peter chapter 3 on Wednesday night, where Peter talked about the end of all things. I'm going to read two of those verses. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in your holy conduct in godliness? If these things be true, if the end of the world is happening right now, and we see it before our eyes, if the Lord will come like a thief in the night, what manner of men and women ought we to be in our holy conduct toward God? The end of all things is near. And as Paul says, it's time to wake up out of our slumber. We don't want to be found sleeping at the wrong time. On March 6, 1987, there is a ferry leaving England for Belgium named the Herald of Free Enterprise. Had 563 passengers on board. I don't know if anyone's been on a ferry, but it's the kind that opens up, you know, the cars drive in and then the doors come up and it takes you from one port to another. It was 7 p.m. It was late in the fall, so it was dark. Got all the passengers, all the cars on board. It left the harbor in England, heading to Belgium. And as soon as it got out into the rough waters, it capsized within 90 seconds and sank completely within 5 minutes. 193 people died that night. And when they went to investigate what happened, two major things happened that night. The alarm system that ended up being the door was never shut. So all the water rushed in. It had no front of the boat. All the water rushed in. That's why it capsized and sank so quickly. But they have an alarm system. When the door's up, when the door's down, that alarm goes off. The alarm was broken. And the only other thing there is there's a cabin next to the main cabin where all the instruments are. That would be flashing lights, door open, door open. There was one guy in charge of that. The only problem that night, he was sound asleep. Didn't see the lights flashing. The door was open. Because he was sleeping, 193 people lost their lives. He was found sleeping at the wrong time, physically. And so Paul was telling us not to be found sleeping spiritually at the wrong time. Jesus gave a parable in Matthew chapter 25 of the 10 virgins. Jesus says in chapter 5, verse 1, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. Those who were wise took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." The wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself." While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins also came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Surely I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." The Lord is coming. You know, and when I was young, I had all these dreams about the rapture. It was so great. I love those dreams. I just had one Friday night. And it was awesome. For some reason, in this dream, you knew the Lord was coming at any moment, and everyone was gathered, and we were just waiting. Then I don't know what happened because I woke up. But I mean, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. Finishing up, verse 12-13. "The night is far spent; the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the full armor of light." The full armor of light. The full armor of God, Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Peter says the devil does prowl around us like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. As James tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from us. and draw nigh to God, and he will draw near to us. Verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in rivalry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Laying aside all weight and the sin that ensnares us, giving no provision for the flesh. And as Peter says, if these things be true, what manner of man and we ought we to be in these last days in our conduct toward God and with each other? Amen. Father God, we do thank you and praise you again for being an awesome God. We thank you, Lord God, that we are in those days spoken of in the Old Testament, New Testament, prophesied right before your second return, before the rapture of the church. Father God, we look forward to that day where we will be taken and changed in the twinkling of an eye. But Father God, until that day comes, or that day comes when you just take us home, God, I pray that you use us, use each and every one of us in this room, Father God. You have called each and every one of us in this room for your plan and your purpose. God, I pray that for a filling of your word in our lives, God, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds in Christ. You would just transform us by your Holy Spirit. Father God, we pray that you'd be with those who are going through some heavy stuff right now, Lord. You tell us, as we read last week, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep and we rejoice with the hawks, knowing they lost their mom, but that she's with the Lord. We weep with Carol as she is waiting news, Lord God, for Charlie. We just pray, Father God, for a miracle. We ask for a miracle there, Lord. Go before us this week. Guide us and direct us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.